Amen. Well, if you've got a Bible, do turn to Mark's Gospel, Mark 14. And we're back here again this morning. And we're going to read from verse 12 through to verse 31. Mark 14, beginning at verse 12. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Amen. Well, if you've got a Bible, do turn back there to Mark 14. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word that speaks to us. Lord, as we hear your voice this morning, we pray that you give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, help us to listen. Help us to hear, to truly hear what you have to say. Lord, we ask for the help of your Spirit now, and that your word really would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are moments in life, aren't there, when it can seem as if everything is just slipping through our fingers. Our plans fail, or our friends let us down, or the future is uncertain. And in such moments, we really do feel the reality that we are not in control of our lives. And we can easily wonder in such moments, well, is anyone in control? You don't need me to tell you this morning that you're really not in control of your life. Something comes up you didn't expect. Things come. A phone call, and you realize things are spiraling and you're not in control. But as we come to Mark 14 again this morning, we enter into a moment where the disciples, they don't understand what is about to happen. And yet Jesus does. He is calmly unfolding the eternal plan of God. And even as the storm clouds are gathering, he speaks with peace and authority. Nothing catches him off guard. He really is the Lord of every situation. Friends, Jesus isn't simply aware of what is coming. He is in control of it. And so when life feels chaotic, as it might do for you right now as you listen to this morning, when people disappoint you and when your own strength fails, we can rest in this truth this morning, that our Jesus is in complete control. Last week, as we read again earlier, we saw the death of Jesus pictured in the Last Supper. There on the night before he dies, the Lamb of God identifies himself as the true Passover Lamb. This meal that had been celebrated by God's people for hundreds of years beforehand. It was pointing to Jesus. It was all about him. And as he takes the meal and he gives it a greater and a deeper meaning, we saw that Jesus' death takes our place. It proves God's commitment and it points us to glory. Jesus is deliberately teaching his disciples that in these hours before he dies, because he knows what is to come. He knows this is what his coming death will do, and it is getting closer by the minute. And as we come to verse 27 to 31, we now see that Jesus is in complete control. He really is in complete control. And I've alluded to this in recent weeks, but I really don't want us to miss this as we consider the significant details of these final hours before the death of the Lord Jesus. It is no small thing that Jesus Christ is in complete control. And so there's four things that I want us to see here in these verses that I trust will encourage you as you go into this week to know that Jesus Christ really is in complete control. And the first is that Jesus knows Scripture is fulfilled. Jesus knows Scripture is fulfilled, which we see in verse 27. And you might be thinking, well, we've heard this recently, and you'd be right. I'm glad you think that. Only back there in verse 21 did we read that Jesus was all too aware that as the Son of Man, he was going to die, just as it is written about him. And here again now in verse 27, we read Jesus tell his disciples that it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And so Jesus, in total control, he sees that Scripture is being fulfilled in these moments. He knew that his friends, these disciples who'd been with him for the last 3 years, they were going to abandon him. They were going to be overcome with fear in the moments that were ahead. And Jesus knew that because of what Zechariah the prophet had prophesied hundreds of years before. We have in our footnote here, Zechariah 13, verse 7 is the verse Jesus quotes, knowing that when God's shepherd is struck, the sheep would be scattered. And Jesus knows the Scriptures. Jesus knew that he himself is the shepherd of whom Zechariah the prophet had spoken. And he knew that this striking was his death. He knew that because elsewhere, like the prophet Isaiah, he speaks of the suffering servant in chapter 53, verse 4. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. The teachings of Scripture had saturated so deep into his heart that nothing could ultimately surprise Jesus or unbalance him, or catch him off guard. Obviously, this was true for Jesus in a way it cannot be of anyone else. There is nobody else like Jesus, and he is unique in his suffering. And yet, at the same time, Peter recognized that in his suffering, Jesus was also giving his disciples, in the words of 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, an example that you should follow in his steps. And that word example literally means copy. It would have been used of a teacher showing a child how to write by writing a letter and then asking the child to copy what the teacher has written. And this is exactly what Jesus does. Here, as we look on at our Savior, Jesus, we see how his life was marked by this calm, contentment, this poise, this trust, which came from a submission to the Word of God. And this morning we're encouraged to copy exactly that. Jesus knows Scripture is fulfilled, and as he enters into such dark and difficult hours, he does that in complete control, with a deep trust, with a calm contentment. Why? Because he knows that this has been written. As we saw a couple of weeks back, In all this, Jesus is submitting to the scriptures. And if you're a Christian here this morning, then as a follower of the Lord Jesus, we are encouraged here to follow in his steps. Because our faith is in him, we then seek to live out our lives in the light of his life, helped by the Holy Spirit. The life of the Lord Jesus was one that was in total submission to the scriptures. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you this morning to live your life in that way, to submit your life to the scriptures. All of your life, not just a bit of it, but all of it, because it is a living word. It is the active word of God. It is the rock on which all of our spiritual stability must be built. And you might know the very vivid way that Jesus illustrates that thought in the Sermon on the Mount, that if you build your life on the rock of God's word, if you hear God's word and put it into practice, then you're like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the wind comes and the rain comes and the storms come against it, and yet it doesn't fall because the foundation is solid. How firm a foundation you saints of the Lord have laid for your faith in his excellent words. But if you hear the word of Jesus and you don't put it into practice, well, you're like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and when the storms come, it falls with a great crash. Friends, the scriptures are true. The scriptures are trustworthy. If that was good enough for the great God-man Jesus Christ, well, then it's good enough for me and you who follow him, isn't it? We can live our lives by the scriptures. If we live by God's word, it won't mean we'll have an easy time of things, but it will mean that we'll be living the life that we've been made for, living in line with the will of our Maker, who is good and who knows what is for our best. So will you submit your whole life to the scriptures this week? Will you build your life on the solid rock? Will you experience the power of the faithful, unbreakable promises of God at work in your life as you believe them with all your heart? Will you read God's word this week? Will you allow it to shape you as the Lord speaks to you? Will you memorize it? Will you pray it? Will you sing it? Will you submit your whole life to it? That's what our Savior Jesus does. He's in complete control, and he knows scripture is fulfilled as he goes into these final hours before his death. But there's more here in verse 27 for us to see. As secondly, still in this verse, I want us to see that Jesus knows his Father is always working. Jesus knows his Father is always working. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that Jesus also saw the hand of God in his experience. One of the reasons for the failure of the disciples that will come was that they only saw the terrible circumstances they were in. And don't get me wrong, the situation that they were in, that wasn't one that you choose, humanly speaking, but their vision was only filled with the sight of opposition and danger. And yes, Jesus, he saw that too. He was a realist. He was living with his feet on the ground, but he could see beyond the opposition and the danger. He could see beyond it to the hand of God. And that's why he places special emphasis here on the identity of the one who would strike the shepherd. Look again at verse 27 with me. Jesus told them, "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." I will strike the shepherd. Well, who is this I? It is God. God himself. God the Father will strike the Son, the good shepherd. And you might not like the sound of that at first. That doesn't sound very godlike. But I wonder if you noticed earlier when I quoted Isaiah 53 verse 4. That helps us. As Isaiah prophesies what will happen to Jesus, the suffering servant. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. You see there? Punished by God. And if that's not enough, a little later in that same chapter, verse 10 in Isaiah 53, he writes, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." However painful that thought was to the Lord Jesus, he also knew that he could implicitly trust his Father. Absolutely. As Sinclair Ferguson comments really helpfully, not one blow would fall upon him that was unnecessary for the salvation of man. It was because of this implicit trust that Jesus endured so faithfully. God strikes the shepherd, crushes him, that we might be saved. And in a way, Jesus quoting this verse from Zechariah, it repeats that same tension that we saw back in verse 21, that it is written that Jesus will go to the cross. The cross was no accident. It wasn't God's plan B. It was always plan A from before the creation of the world. This was the divinely ordained way that God set out to rescue a people unto himself. And yet, Judas would bear the responsibility for his evil and his wickedness in choosing to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is again what we are seeing here. God is perfectly good. There is no sin in him. And yet in his sovereignty, he will use the wickedness of men. He will use the evil of religious leaders and Roman authorities working together to nail the Lord Jesus to the cross to fulfill his greater purposes of saving humanity, lost in darkness and without hope. So you see, Jesus is in total control here, and he understood that his suffering is ordained by God. It is no accident. Jesus knows his Father is always working. And brothers and sisters, as you listen to that right now, I trust that it encourages us to focus on what God is doing in our circumstances. Your Father is always at work, and he is not trying to trick you. He is not trying to catch you out. He is not trying to give you a hard time. He's always working for your good. As we were reminded last Sunday evening, when it can be hard to see that, it is still so. Seeing the Lord Jesus here in his calm contentment, it helps us to not become obsessed about what either humanity or nature may be doing. And yet sometimes, if we're really honest, we don't always recognize God's hand, do we? You might feel like the psalmist this morning in Psalm 77, verses 7 to 9. He opens his heart and writes, "Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion?" Well, brothers and sisters, though you might not at first recognize God's hand in your life, I want to encourage you this morning to believe that his hand is there and to be assured that he is always working. In fact, he is working out his perfect purposes in the midst of chaos and confusion that is all around you. I wonder, do you believe that this morning? Do you really believe that? Because it's true, our Father is always at work. That is a great comfort for us, isn't it? Here in the darkest moment, Jesus knows his Father is always working. And while none of us will ever know the depths that the Lord Jesus went through, even this morning you might well be going through very real trials and difficulties, and you are struggling to understand, well, what is the Lord doing in my life? But see here, our Savior, he knew his loving Father was always working. He hadn't stopped being merciful. He hadn't held back his compassion. His promises hadn't failed. And that was as true then as it is now. Whatever you're facing in your life this morning, whatever the week ahead looks like, our loving Father is always at work, working out his good and perfect purposes for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Will you believe it with freshness this week, that your Father in heaven is always working? The Lord Jesus is in complete control. He knows Scripture is fulfilled. He knows his Father is always working. And then thirdly, Jesus loves his failing disciples. Jesus loves his failing disciples, which we see mainly in verse 29 to 31, but again, from verse 27, Jesus tells them, "You will all fall away." He saw into their hearts. He knew they would fail. And that quotation from Zechariah, again, actually, it contains a warning to the disciples. As sheep, they will be scattered. And that included Peter. Despite his protesting, otherwise in verse 29, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Well, whenever Jesus has previously predicted his death in Mark's gospel, we've seen that the disciples, they respond with self-assertion. They don't respond with humility. They push back against it and they try to put themselves above others. And that's happening again here. Peter insults the other disciples, doesn't he, really? He suggests, I wouldn't be surprised if the others fell away, but I'll be the exception to the rule. Others might fall, but I'll stand. So he thinks. But Jesus replies to Peter, "Truly I tell you, tonight, today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." Jesus sees into the heart of the disciples. He sees into the heart of Peter, and he knows he's going to fall. No doubt that would have pained Jesus greatly, that his disciples were going to fail in the way that they would. But he's not going to be taken by surprise. He's in complete control. He's safeguarded from a disappointment which would have led to bitterness. And that's because he sees the real state of human nature. But here is what is staggering. The incredible thing here is that Jesus did not love Peter any less. He did not love the other disciples any less. Even though he knows Peter is going to go and disown him, he's going to deny him three times, and yet Jesus loved him. By the end of this chapter, we see that Jesus is absolutely right. Peter is going to disown him. But you might know that later on, after the resurrection, we read at the end of John's gospel that three times Jesus questions Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee of his love for him. And there Peter confesses, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And this is one of those things that we might skip over a little bit if we've read this before. Maybe you know what happens. Jesus says Peter will disown him. Peter does. But Jesus restores Peter in the end, and so it's all fine. And it's true, that is what happens. But that can mean that we sometimes can miss the sheer grace of God here. We just take it for granted that it happened in this way. But the fact that Jesus loves his failing disciples has got something to say to us this morning. This is something that we need to remember about Jesus when we fall and when we fail. Let's be clear, a denial of Jesus three times hammers into Peter, and us reading this, that this isn't just a momentary blip. This wasn't just one slip of weakness, but it was a deliberate decision to sin, to disown the Lord Jesus. And yet, though Jesus knows that Peter will do this, he still loves his disciples who fail and fall short. Brothers and sisters, when we sin, as we inevitably have this week, and as we inevitably will in this week to come, sometimes our sins can all too easily harden our hearts against our Savior. They can blind us to the utter immensity of his grace. We mustn't think that our Jesus is ever taken by surprise when we fail him. We will fail him. And when we do, we are to go immediately to him and to confess the sin of our disordered loves and the weakness of our love for him. The fact that this prophecy of Jesus is fulfilled by the end of the chapter, it not only shows us again the total reliability of Jesus' words, but it serves as a lesson for us in humility that our hearts, they are prone to wander. But it's also a lesson for us in repentance, that we must daily turn from ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, through faith in him, always welcome us back. He will always restore us to a living, relationship with him. Our Lord Jesus is full of forgiveness. He stands ready to forgive you this morning because of his great redeeming work that he is on his way to accomplish at the cross of Calvary, where he will die in the place of people just like you and me who are far off from him. Jesus loves his failing disciples. He knows better than we do that we fail. We don't live the way that God has set out in his word, and yet he remains so loving. The love of Jesus remains even when we fall short. That was true for Peter. And we know that love remains because of the way he is restored. And it is the same for us here this morning. This comparison doesn't really come close, but it's like a footballer missing the final penalty in a penalty shootout to win the World Cup final. And he blazes it over the bar and the whistle goes and the opposition, they run wild in celebration, and he just drops to his knees and he is gutted that he has missed the goal. And it's in those moments that you see the best man managers, the coach who walks over to him, puts an arm around him and encourages him. He's a value player still for the country. There's more games to come. This failure does not define who you are. And I suppose in some way Peter is like that player. He's ready to score the winning goal for Jesus, but Jesus is wiser than the wisest coach because he already knows the truth. Peter is about to miss big time. And yet through all of this, Jesus doesn't shame him. He doesn't leave Peter behind. He's kept him close for 3 years. He's taught him. He's loved him. And he will go on loving him even when the cockerel will crow. And Peter fails. Jesus' love will not fail. Actually, Jesus will lovingly restore Peter and encourage him on in the important task of feeding Jesus' sheep. And friends, we all have moments when we might have the best of intentions, but we fail. We miss the goal, as it were. We say the wrong thing. We put our foot in it. We fall into temptation. We let people down. But Jesus isn't surprised by our failings, and he's not done with us because of that either. He knows we'll fall short. He knows we'll still sin, and yet he is gracious. He chose you. He loves you, and he still has a plan for you. This moment of Peter's denial being predicted by Jesus, it is a reminder that his failure doesn't end his story. It's actually a moment when we discover that Jesus' love is stronger than our greatest weakness. And that's because Jesus does not love us for how we perform. He loves us because he loves us. Do you believe that? That's why we can sing as we have this morning of the deep, deep love of Jesus that is vast and is unmeasured and is boundless and is free. That it rolls as a mighty ocean in its fullness over you and me this morning. Ah, Jesus is so kind, isn't he? How he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, never more. Brothers and sisters, Jesus loves his failing disciples. As we were so helpfully reminded last Sunday evening, what matters more is what we know rather than how we feel. Because you might feel a failure. You might feel unworthy. You might feel like you're the worst Christian who's ever lived in all of history. But what matters above that is what we know about our Lord Jesus. And we can say with certainty that he loves those who are his. He loves them with an everlasting love. And he proves that here as he makes his way to the cross to save his people from their sins. All who come to him, he'll never drive away. It's good news, isn't it? We ourselves fail. Others fail us. But Jesus Christ alone is unfailing. That's such an encouragement for us as we go into this week, isn't it? So put your trust in him today. Learn to live in this fellowship of failures, confident that our Jesus will never fail us. Jesus is in complete control. He knows that Peter's going to deny him. They're all going to fall away, and yet he keeps on loving his disciples. That's the third thing we see here of Jesus. So it just encourages your soul. And then fourthly, in verse 28, see here now then that Jesus sees a future joy. Jesus sees a future joy. Look at verse 28 with me. Jesus says, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Jesus sees a future joy because he knows the resurrection is what lies ahead of him. It seems as though the disciples missed Jesus saying this. They're too caught up with what he said about scattered sheep. And it's actually not until after the resurrection that they're reminded of this. The angel says to the women on that first resurrection morning, in verse 7 of chapter 16, at the very end of Mark, go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. That's exactly what Jesus says here, isn't it? He says, I'm going to go ahead of you into Galilee. He is in complete control over all. His authority extends even over life and death. He knows that he will rise again. Jesus knew he would triumph over darkness and over death, and that he would rise again. Now, this doesn't lighten the load he is about to carry. It doesn't remove the heaviness of Gethsemane or the darkness of Calvary. But it did, in the words of Hebrews 12, enable him to endure the cross, to scorn its shame, because he could see beyond it to the joy that was set before him. He would go ahead of them. And that is how shepherds in those days led their sheep. And this is how Jesus, the good shepherd, leads us, his people. He has gone before us, and he will be with us. He will go through death and come out the other side. The grave will have no hold on him. What comfort we can take from this morning. Our Jesus goes ahead of us. He sees a future joy of resurrection and glory. And because he's gone through death and come out the other side, by faith, we too will do exactly the same. What a deep well of assurance, brothers and sisters, this is. Because this reflects that the promise of his ongoing continual presence with us, as we saw at the end of Matthew 28 in our Bible study on Tuesday, Jesus assures his followers he will always be with us to the very end of the age. That's something for us all to take into this week with, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. He has gone before us, and he's promised to be with you always. And so I wonder, do you share in the future joy of this resurrection this morning? The Lord Jesus knows he's going to be struck. His death was getting nearer, and his disciples are going to abandon him, and yet he is in total control, fully trusting himself to the eternal plan and good purposes of God. And he knows that he's going to rise again. He's going to go ahead of his disciples. And yet, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He scorned its shame. Well, brothers and sisters, none of us will ever face what the Lord Jesus faced. Nothing in all human experience can compare to this. And yet this does us good to remember that in all of the enigmas in life that we face, all those things that confuse us and perplex us, and they leave us wondering why, well, those things, they may never be fully resolved until the final resurrection. But even if the darkness of your current circumstances, they make it seem as if God isn't at work. Your present experiences, they seem to make God's hand appear invisible. Well, look beyond the darkness to the dawning of that morning when all shadows will flee away. We've already sung of that gloriously bright morning in Jerusalem when hope dawned in the resurrection of our Savior who lives forevermore, and he speaks life and he stirs hope and he brings peace to us. And that voice that spans the years is going to sound until he appears on that final dawn when sin and sorrow and sadness will be no more, when God will wipe every tear from our eyes. That's the future joy that awaits all who have their faith in Jesus Christ this morning. And so do you have that joy? Do you believe in him? Do you have this hope of eternal life, friend, that there is a life after this one, that the grave is not the end, that Jesus would die and he would rise again? And you, Christian, through faith in Jesus Christ, have this great hope. You have this deep joy because of what our Lord Jesus would go and do at the cross, dying in our place and rising again from the dead. Our Lord Jesus is in complete control. And that changes the way we see this week to come, doesn't it? It means that whatever our good God ordains, it is right. His holy will is what directs and governs all things. And yet, through all of the ups and all of the downs, our God will hold us, that we won't fall. He won't deceive us. He won't leave us. And even when we are in the middle of sorrows and deep need, even the reality of death, well, we will not be forsaken. Brothers and sisters, our Jesus is in complete control. And so we leave it all to him this morning. We can commit our lives to him. We can rest in him. We can rely on him. We can really, really depend on our Jesus this week, who does all things well, as that is most supremely displayed here as he makes his way to the cross of Calvary. So keep trusting in Jesus this week, won't you? If your faith isn't in Jesus yet, then why not turn to him this morning? Commit your life to the one who really is in control of this crazy world in which we live, of your life that might seem out of control. Well, there is no better news for us this morning than this. Jesus Christ is in complete control. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the encouragement of your word to us. Thank you that the Lord Jesus is in complete control of all things. Please help us by your Holy Spirit in our unbelief. Please help us to trust in our Savior this week. Help us to walk in his steps. Help us in our weakness and failings to turn to Jesus every day. Go before us in our weakness and have all the glory. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.